We will read from the Holy Scriptures, John 18, verse 28 through 19, verse 15. We'll read John 18, beginning at verse 28 through 19, verse 15. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. And Pilate then went out unto them, and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? Then they all cried again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again, and saith unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, Behold the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, Crucify him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? And Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from henceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called Pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he said unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. And Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king, but Caesar. The text for this morning are the last three words of verse 14, John 19. John 19, verse 14, the last three words, Behold your king. There's only one important question for this morning. That is the question the Lord Jesus once asked the Pharisees. What think ye of Christ? And we will speak of the Lord Jesus Christ as the King of the Jews. Yes, as Pilate says it, led even by God's Spirit in the way in which he put the words before the Jewish people, though he knew not the Spirit of the Lord himself. What think ye of your king? Behold your king. Why is this question so important? Well, I remember a godly minister in the Netherlands. His name was Van der Poel. Maybe you heard of him before. It was a friend also of Reverend Lamine. And a woman one time came up to him with this sincere question. She asked him, Well, I have some stirring in my souls, and I cannot truly deny that the Lord has ever worked in my heart. But she said, How can I know for sure that I have true faith? That the Lord has really worked a saving work in my heart. How can I know for sure? And Van der Poel said, What does the blood of Christ mean to you? That was all he said. It was enough. Enough to know the state of your soul. What think ye of Christ? What does the blood of the King mean to you? It's everything or nothing. Behold your King. And with the help of the Lord, I would like to show you six scenes from these chapters that we have read of the Lord Jesus as the King of the Jews. And the first scene that we see in John 18, especially the verses 33 and onward, which we have read, is a rejected king. If Pilate says, Behold your king, he is pointing with his finger at a rejected king. In the judgment hall, where Pilate goes in and out, the Lord Jesus within the court, and the Jewish people standing without, because they did not want to become defiled so that they could not have the Passover the next day. Oh, they were so holy, so righteous. They were too righteous to enter into the house of the heathen, and yet they knew their hearts not. For the same mouths that said that they would not be defiled cried out to the Son of God, Crucify him. We see in our minds Pilate going in and out, asking a question to the Jews, going in again and asking a question to the Lord Jesus, And this whole scene that we have read together might have taken even a few hours. It started early in the morning. And then the Lord Jesus was crucified in the sixth hour, which would be about 12 o'clock in our time table. Well, one of the questions that Pilate asks when he enters into the Lord Jesus again is the question which we read in verse 33. Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? What a question. This man, helpless, needy, rejected by his people. Art thou the King of the Jews? Well, why did Pilate ask this question? Because it was probably the only accusation which the Jews could bring forth before Pilate. They could not lay one finger upon the life of the Lord Jesus. He was not a murderer, but he had given the dead life. He was not a thief, but he had given all his goods for the poor and needy. He had never done anyone wrong, but he had healed the sick. So the Jews could not find any accusation, and they could not say to Pilate either that he had made himself the Son of God. They say it later on, according to our law, he must die because of blasphemy. But that was not a reason for Pilate to crucify a Jew. He had nothing to do with the Jewish religion, actually. So why then did they take this accusation that Jesus was the King of the Jews? Well, without question, Pilate himself must have thought of a few days ago, some week ago, 6 or 7 days before, when the Lord Jesus had come from the north and to Bethany, and there had risen Lazarus again from the dead, then the people of Israel were all excited, and in their excitement, they cried out, Hosanna! Honor and glory be to the King of the Jews! And so they led the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem. You can read this in chapter 12 of John, also in the other epistles, or in the other Gospels we read it, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And we see Jesus sitting on this young ass, and they spread their clothes down on the road before him, and the trees they cut off the branches so that the ass would not have to walk on the pavement. So, the Lord Jesus himself had not proclaimed that he was the King of the Jews. But the Jewish nation, the people, had proclaimed that he was their king. Just 1 week ago, and without doubt, Pilate had heard about it. He was a political leader, and when something like that happened, he was very careful and aware that it would not become a dangerous riot or something like that. Well, turn back to verse 33 of John 18. Art thou the King of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Lord Jesus asks him, Who told you so? Why does he do that? Because that is the most important question this morning too. When I will preach unto you, congregation, behold your King, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you do confess, the Lord is my King, and all of us do confess that somehow, not maybe in a saving way, but we all acknowledge His Word as a rule of life, and we all desire to bow down beneath that Word and to make our outward life, maybe only that, but then just our outward life according to His laws and rules. He is our King. Pilate, who told you so? Did you only hear that of others? Do you know it yourself? Take a short moment to apply that question the Lord Jesus asked Pilate to your own soul. God in Christ, my King, who told you so? Is it only your parents that told you about that? Is it only others? Is that the only reason why you are in the church this morning, young people? If you really would not have to go, would you come? It's a searching question. Art thou the King of the Jews? And the Lord Jesus said, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And Pilate is a little bit angry when he hears that answer. And he replies to the Lord Jesus, am I a Jew? As if he wants to say, well, how can I know that myself? I am not of your religion. You always trouble me with these religious questions I do not even understand. Am I a Jew? Thy own nation, he says, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? A rejected king. For the same people that have led him into Jerusalem, calling, Hosanna, blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. A few days later, this same nation, this same people, turned against him, and they delivered him into the hands of the heathen Pilate. A rejected king, and how must it have gone through the heart of the Savior to hear out of the mouth of a Roman heathen that his own people had delivered him? We are apt to look at the bodily suffering of the Lord Jesus. But oh, how was his soul buffeted in this same moment through the words of Pilate. Thy own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee, have rejected thee. Pilate doesn't understand it either. The King of the Jews, and yet reject it. But what must it have been for the Lord Jesus? Oh, he came to his own, but his own received him not. He was despised and rejected of men, as Isaiah says already in the 53rd chapter. He had no form nor comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. Imagine, Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the son of Solomon, the kings of Jerusalem, who came down from heaven as the royal prince of the kingdom of heaven, who came down unto his own to rule them and to reign them, to be their king, to be their savior, to be their all in all, to bear all their iniquities, to take upon him all their transgressions, to heal all their wounds, to make their dead alive. All he had done for his people was good, loving kindness, mercy. He came to his own with outstretched arms willing to save the people of the old covenant. But his own received him not. To be rejected by those whom you love is one of the deepest pains a human being can experience. And what must it have been for him that had a love so pure and divine that we cannot imagine it, to receive no love again? Behold your king, the royal prince of the kingdom of heaven. Pilate is a heathen. And then at the end, when he has risen on his throne to speak the judgment, he says it one time again. He, as a heathen, preaches to the Jewish nation. They had rejected Christ. Then they get one short sermon of three words yet before they crucify their Savior, it is this sermon. Behold, your King. A rejected King. He came to save his own. They received him not. And how is it with you this morning? He came to save you. May I put it that way? As the Creed of Nicaea says, who came down from heaven? Why? For us men and for our salvation. Who went down to the depth of hell? Why? For us and for our salvation. Who came down from God the Father as the royal prince of the kingdom of heaven? Why? To rule our lives through his Spirit and Word. I say to you this morning, and I say it to you all, behold your King. That same King that you have rejected. Search your heart. Are you willing to submit to this King or not? If you are not willing to submit totally and unconditionally to him, you do reject him. You are no better than these Jews that cried out, Hosanna, the one week, and the next week cried out, Crucify him. Oh, for the love of Christ who came to save you. And if that love is not responded by the love of your heart, and you can hear of a dying Savior with a cold and unmoved spirit, you are just like the Jews. You reject your King. Behold your King in his meekness. In his loving kindness. Oh, sinner, why do you reject him? He is willing to save. Has he done anything in your life that would give you one reason to hate him? To love him not? Oh, I know for sure that he has never done such a thing, and yet reject it. Unbelief. The sin of the Jews. Unbelief is the sin of the children of the covenant also in this century. We are children of the covenant as the Jews were. And either we trust upon it in a wrong way and say we are Abraham's seed without bowing before the Lord, or we live as if we are not the children of the covenant. And our hearts remain cold. And preach the love of Christ unto you. And your heart is cold. And I can preach the awful eternity unto you without an end. God is a consuming fire, and your heart is not moved. Behold your King. Oh, tell me this morning. Tell the Lord why your heart submits not. Behold your King. Shall I then, asks Pilate, release your King? Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. You rather release your sin than Christ. You love Barabbas more than your Savior. O people of Israel, children of the covenant, why do you sin so sincerely against your God and Savior? O sinner, this morning, you would rather have your Barabbas than your Christ. Why? Behold your King. Then in the second place, we see the Lord Jesus as a spiritual King. For in this discussion which he has with Pilate, we read that the Lord Jesus says again to him, Thou sayest that I am a king. Oh, in the first before, verse 36. Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate does not have to fear for the Lord Jesus as a prince of this earth that would rise up against the Roman government. For the Lord Jesus clearly says unto him that his kingdom is not of this world. God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And says the Lord Jesus, if I were a king of this world, my disciples would have fought for me, that I would not be delivered to the Jews. But his disciples had done nothing. Oh, this Peter, in his boldness, had drawn a sword and cut off an ear. But when it came to the point of danger, they all fled. For he was all alone. His own, even his own that were purchased by the price of his blood, even his own disciples had left him. And what a pain must have gone through the heart of the Savior when he himself spoke these words. Then would my servants fight. When he thought of his disciples, he was also a human being in the full sense of the word. And Peter and John and James and all his disciples, they had left him. And he was left alone. My kingdom is not of this world, Pilate, but my kingdom is the kingdom of heaven. It is a spiritual kingdom. Behold your king, O thou Jewish people. Thou did expect a king of this world, and therefore thee, Hosanna, it was a praise, but only a praise of the lips, because they expected a king that would chase away the Romans, a king that would reign them on this earth and give them earthly pleasure. But his kingdom is not of this world. He reigns through his word and through his spirit. And therefore his church doth pray daily, Thy kingdom come. How can I enter the kingdom of Christ? You must be born again. For with this first birth in which your body and soul are born, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It is a spiritual kingdom. And if I say unto you with the words of Pilate this morning, Behold your king, I say he is a spiritual king. And he rules through his word and through his spirit. And if he does not rule thee thus, then he is not your king. It is either the one or the other. In true spirit and truth, he is your king, reigning through his spirit. Or else it is only in an outward sense, an outward submission to the Word of God, an outward kneeling before Him, but no inward life. Ye must be born again. It is not of this world. The kingdom of Christ is of the world to come, the heaven, the heavenly world that would descend in the last day from heaven, down upon the earth. Oh, what a glorious kingdom is this kingdom of Christ. All the beauties of whatever kingdom on our earth cannot be compared to the kingdom, the spiritual kingdom, the coming kingdom of Christ. All the gold and all the jewels and all the power of the biggest empire of Rome cannot be compared with the empire of a suffering man of sorrows,
For his reign is eternal, for his kingdom is powerful, yea, almighty. For the beauty of the King of the Jews is so inexpressibly great that words are not enough, that time is not enough to express the beauty of this coming kingdom, that the church will need an endless eternity to praise their King and to receive all the benefits of this loving Prince of Peace. Oh, is he your King? Through faith and regeneration already, what a happy subject are you then of a happy kingdom. And if not in spirit and truth the Lord Jesus Christ is your King yet, what an unhappy servant, a slave, a subject then are you still of the kingdom of death, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of destruction. Behold your King. For he is a King, in spirit and in truth. Then in the third place, he is a witnessing King. For that same truth in which he reigns, he also witnesses. We can read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 13, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. What does Paul mean when he writes that to his spiritual son, Timothy, that the Lord Jesus Christ witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate? Well, the answer is to be found in the following verses. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. He came to witness. And therefore he is called the faithful witness. There's such a known expression. Because at the beginning of the sermon, a minister who is ordained uses these words. From God the Father, grace and peace be unto you, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness. What does that mean? To witness. Well, the word used here in the Greek is martyreo. If you listen carefully, you will know right away what a witness is. It is a martyr who made a good confession before Pontius Pilate. In the scripture, confession and suffering are always connected. Many people want to witness. Witness here and witness there. And I have seen that especially in this American country with so much religion, there is much witnessing. It is a very much used word, even more than in the Netherlands. But what is it to be a witness? And you belong to a rejected king. Then you bear a cross. Then you will have suffering. Then you will be crucified. Your flesh will have to be brought underneath this king. And that costs pain. And the people around you will not understand you, maybe even in your own family. And they will reject you. Well, stay friendly maybe at a normal basis, but yet spiritually reject you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ himself went through. He was a faithful witness because he loved the truth more than his own life. Because he loved the honor of his Father and the salvation of his church more than his own life. confession of faith is this: to love the truth, which is Christ, more than yourself. Witnessing the truth is willing to be rejected, willing to suffer. Now I know that we fear, the hearts of God's people fear, oh, when it comes to the point of persecution, like in China or in the Soviet Union a few years ago, where will my faith be? Will I not then more than Peter even reject the Savior to save my life? And the Lord Jesus is very sharp on this point when he says, if you love your lives more than me, you cannot belong to me. If you love father, mother, children more than me, you cannot be my disciples. Lord Jesus Christ says, if you want to save your life, you shall lose it. And this is what he means. And we fear and tremble and say, Lord, if my faith is so weak now already, what shall it be then if I am shaken by persecution? I cannot stand, no trust in thee. Yet I know this one thing, that he who was mighty to give the martyrs of old strength in faith, that they were rather burnt in the flames of the fire than that they would deny the name of Jesus Christ, rather slain or hang on a rope than that they would curse their Savior, the same Christ and the same Lord is mighty. If we would have to go through persecution and suffering, which we pray the Lord to spare us of, I know that he is mighty this very day in China, also for us to grant that same grace. He is almighty, for he himself has gone through it as the faithful witness, as the witnessing king who loved truth more than his own life. And therefore he was rejected by the Jewish people, because he was so honest, because he witnessed to them of their sins, and he said, ye are of the Father, the devil. And deep in their heart there grew a hatred of this honest voice that accused them of their sins. At the moment maybe their consciences were pricked, and yet deep in their hearts an enmity against him. He spoke of salvation through him alone. He was always witnessing as that highest and greatest and only prophet. And therefore he had to die. I came to this end in the world, to bear witness. But now he does not only bear witness as a prophet, but in these last few days, the priestly work of Christ comes up so glorious next to his prophet work. For now he will not only bear witness with his mouth, but he will also bear witness of the truth with his blood. He will not only give away his voice, but he will also give away his soul, his own life. Behold your king. He came to witness the truth. And what is the truth? Sinner, salvation is in him. Sinner, he is honest. Salvation is in me alone. And to witness this truth, which truth? The truth of John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. To witness this truth, he went down through hell. He went down into death, that it might be preached unto you this morning, behold your king. How can I see him? How can I behold him? Well, he says it himself, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. For the sheep of the true shepherd know the voice of their shepherd, And when a stranger comes and speaks to them, they will not follow him. But whosoever this morning has heard the voice of Christ, resounding and echoing in his or her heart, whoever this morning hears it, savingly looking unto Christ the Savior, behold your King, whosoever is of the truth, heareth his voice. Behold that King, a spiritual King, a witnessing King, and then in the fourth place, a marked King. For now we turn to chapter 19, the first five verses. What happens? When the Jewish people have rejected Christ and asked Barabbas, Pilate thinks of another method to move their hearts, for he really wanted to release the Lord Jesus. He says it time and again, I find no fault in him. Why does he say that? Because Christ had to die guiltless, guilty with our sins. He says it in his own understanding, and yet God himself speaks through him. I find no fault in this man. So Pilate really tried everything he could to release Christ. And he thought, if I cannot do it through the custom of releasing a prisoner with the Passover, then I will try to move the people to compassion. For if I will scourge the Lord Jesus and I will make him to shame and mock him, then the people might be satisfied with that and have compassion and not demand that I crucify him. For really Pilate feared to do that, as he knew that there was something divine in Christ. And Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Know what that means? I don't think I can explain it. Scourging means what the psalmist says, plowers have plowed upon my back, and they have drawn their furrows deep and wide. Scourged him with a rope, with metal pieces bound into it. Scourged, and on that same back, a few hours later, the cross was led down. Spiritual suffering of Christ, together with his bodily suffering, are inexpressible. He took him, and he scourged him. Calvin says that in all these things, we must look up unto the decree of God. Savior, why must thou be scourged? Because I deserved to be scourged. Behold your King. His back is plowed open by the scourging of the soldiers of Pilate, so that you might be healed. His wounds, so deep and wide, are the healing balsam of Gilead in the wounds of your soul, that ye may not perish eternally, but have everlasting life. Christ was scourged. Behold your King. Can you behold him without being moved through his love? Then your heart must be icy cold. Behold your King. This he did for you. What do ye for him? Give him your heart. for behold, he is your king. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns, for a king must needs have a crown. But what a crown! A crown of these sharp and long thorns. They put it on his head, the king of the Jews, and they did not do it gently, for in the other Gospels we read that they took a reed or a stick and they smote him on the head after putting the crown of thorns upon it. And again I say this morning, sinner, behold your king. Behold his crown, which cost him drops of blood. Blood to cleanse you from your sins. A crown of thorns. Why? The Apostle Paul says in the end of his life, I have fought the fight of faith. Behold, yet a few steps, and I will enter into the kingdom of heaven, and there receive of free and sovereign grace a crown of righteousness, a crown of glory. Therefore, this crown of thorns. They went further with their mockery. They smote him with their hands. They put on him a purple robe, for a king must needs have a kingly garment. They took this old soldier's robe. The soldiers wore a purple color, some of them. Must have been an old jacket of a soldier. And they put it round about his shoulders. It was of a purple color. Very deep red color, actually, is the word. The bleeding Christ with a purple robe. And they mocked him and they said, Hail, ye King of the Jews! Behold your king. He is clothed with your robe, with your sins. Oh, if your sins were red as scarlet, or purple, the colors which Isaiah uses for them. The Lord Jesus Christ took on that robe of our filthy and deep red sins. Why? He hath clothed me, says Isaiah, with a gown of righteousness, the robe of righteousness, and the garments of salvation has he put upon my shoulders. Behold your king. Oh, what a glorious sight. Jewish people, are you so blind that you see it not yet, the picture of Isaiah in the Old Testament, fulfilled through thy own sinful and filthy hands, and through the hands of these heathens? Behold your king, a witnessing king, but also a mocked king. Christ gave everything to be your king. Oh, it is either one or the other, or through your sins you still belong to the soldiers, and mock the Lord Jesus. For every sinful thought is a slam in his face, and every sinful word is a thorn in his head. Can you longer do that? As his loving kindness is so inexpressible, and his long suffering unto this very day has bared so many sins of your life, behold your king. Crucify him. Crucify him, or fall down at his feet and submit and say, Jesus, my King. There are yet two pictures left of the King of the Jews. He is rejected. A spiritual king, a witnessing king, a marked king. And then in the fifth place, a crucified king. For the Lord Jesus Christ is willing even to go deeper than he went up till now. And wearing this purple robe and this crown upon his head, the people of Israel still cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And then Pilate does not have any escape anymore. And he says, "Shall I then crucify thy king? Behold the man." And he tries to move the compassion of the Jews, but he cannot move it. So hardened are their hearts. "Shall I then crucify thy king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." What a lie to cover their sins. They said, "Yes, crucify our king." Why was this necessary? Was it then not enough that Christ was rejected? Was it then not enough that in Gabbatha he stood before Pilate, scourged and mocked by the soldiers? Was it then not enough that in Gethsemane he bowed down and sweat drops of blood? Was it then not enough that he wore a crown of thorns and a purple robe? Could this not satisfy the wrath of God? Could this not pay for sin? Not enough. For only the death of the Son of God can take away the curse. Christ had suffered much, and yet the curse of the law rested still upon his people. And therefore, as he had spoken unto his disciples, and as the prophets as of old had foretold already, he must die on the cross to become a curse. For a crucified king is a cursed king. That is a very striking point in this chapter in verse 14, that we read just between those lines, as also in chapter 18, and it was the preparation of the Passover. This was all yet the preparation of the Passover. All this suffering spiritually and bodily was yet a foretaste of the curse and the separation which Christ suffered at the cross from his Father, a preparation of the Passover. What is the Passover? That a lamb dies instead of me. That blood of a guiltless lamb is shed instead of my blood. That I lay my hands upon the head of a lamb, and that the curse that rests upon me rests upon that sinless animal. Behold your king. And Pilate had a title written on the cross: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And everyone that passed could read it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And we can read it in English in verse 19. So that every nation would know Jesus of Nazareth, the King, crucified. So these words of Pilate, "Behold your King," were not the last sermon that the Jewish people heard. It was the last one that they heard. But even when he was crucified, there was a written sermon above his head: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And even that sermon they rejected. For they said, "Say not the King of the Jews, for he is not such, but that he has said it himself," which was not true. But Pilate changeth not his gospel, which was a gospel of an awful and treacherous man, and yet he somehow was more righteous than the children of the covenant. For he wrote a sermon, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews," and again I say this morning, "Behold your King." To who do I say that? Pilate said it to the children of the covenant, that were full of enmity against Christ. And I say it also to the children of the covenant, of whom I know by own experience and from the word of God, that your heart is full of enmity maybe at this very moment. And yet I say, your King, for he is willing this morning to become your King. If he has not been in truth and in righteousness before and in the Spirit, then this morning he is willing to be your King. Behold your King, O trust upon him. If he had not been willing to be such, he would not have gone through the depths of hell and death and the curse, but he was willing to lay aside all his glory, that this word may be preached throughout the nations, in every tongue and every place. Behold your King. And what is the application of the Spirit? The application of faith that you whisper, "Jesus, my King." I cannot make you do it. I must try to move your heart. It is only the sovereign Spirit of the Lord that through the proclamation and the picturing of Jesus Christ makes this echo to resound in your heart. And the Lord says, "I am the Lord thy God," that you say, "Lord, my God." And when Christ says through the mouth of Pilate, "Behold your King," that you do not disagree with him any longer, for that is your unbelief and rejecting of him, but that you agree and say, "Amen, my King." And then in the last place, very short, he is an eternal King. "For," says Paul, "until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, for then when he appears on the clouds of heaven, as the judge of the world, he shall show that he is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In that blessed day he will eternally be in truth and in spirit the King of the Jews. For the promise of salvation yet rests upon the Jewish nation. Though we know not how and when God will fulfill it, he will yet be in truth and spirit the King of the Jews. And not of the Jews only, but of all those heathens that are reunited with the people of the covenant. Through the preaching of the gospel, heathens like you and like me, who deserve not the grace of the covenant Lord, Jesus King eternally. He will be then a King of judgment, and divide all the nations to his right and left hand. And he will be then a King of glory, for his glory will be forever and ever and ever, yea, to all eternity. Yet a few more days, O suffering and rejected Church of Christ," he says, "yet a period of 10 days, and then I come. He cometh in his glory to reign eternally as the eternal King. Is he your King already this morning? Then he will be your King to all eternity. Oh, behold him then, before it is too late. For if ye behold Christ the King the first time, when he comes in glory to judge the quick and the dead, then for sure it is eternally too late.
You will behold him. You will see him with your both eyes after the resurrection of the dead. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings, your own tongue. Your own knees will bend before him. Your own eyes will see him. And therefore his gospel is preached rich and free. Behold your king. He is willing to be it this very moment. How can I know that he is my king? What does the blood of this king mean to you? Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we know that at this very moment thou art at the right hand of thy Father in the throne, and as a sovereign King and Lord thou sendest thy Spirit to whomsoever and wheresoever thy word is preached, and sovereign through the application of thy word, where thy your is changed into our my, thou workest salvation rich and free. Lord, if our hearts are still icy cold, warm them through thy gospel. If our eyes are still blind and shut, open them through thy Spirit and through thy gospel, that in this very day we would see Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, our King, my King, now, eternally. Amen.